2 Timothy 2:14. And as we come to this, I just want to kind of give us a remembrance, because maybe you don't remember from last week, and it'll kind of refresh your memory. But in the face of growing persecution in Rome and throughout the world, Paul is encouraging Timothy in the certainty of God to grant endurance during times of persecution for all his people. By his presence and his power and his promises, they will remain in God's hands despite the trials that they're going through. And while Paul is in prison, and it's probably about 67, 68 AD, while Paul is in prison, he knows this to be true. In fact, as we looked at last week, he started to realize or communicate to Timothy that he had realized that these chains and him being in this time of suffering, even that was a purpose of God in ministry. And that even as he was chained, what he realized was unchained was the word of God. It was abounding. It was all around and nothing could stop it. And even though they were trying to silence him, it was powerfully moving in Timothy's life, in the church of Ephesus, and the church all over the world at that time. Last week, Paul declared that because of this truth, he endures everything for the sake of the elect. That is, those who are called by God and saved by his grace. He does everything for them. He understands his suffering, and he has purpose in what he's going through. Many times we don't see those purposes as we're going through the trials and the tribulations. But let me tell you, how Paul is going through this trial is teaching us how we should go through trials, isn't it? A man who's writing a letter to his son in the faith and encouraging him in a time when Paul needs encouragement. But what is Paul doing? He's pouring out yet again to this wonderful son, with an expectation of God working in all of those that he has predestined to himself. Paul recites either an ancient Christian hymn at that time, a hymn that they all knew, or a creed that they all lifted up. And this was in chapter 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Today we will see that Paul takes this promise from God that he just declared. And remember, he has a flow of thought here, so it's not disconnected just because I'm picking out parts to preach to you. It's all connected here. That's the very last thing that Paul had just communicated to Timothy. And so he takes these promises of God that if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. This is the immutable, this is the unchanging nature of God that Paul proclaims. He says, our God does not change. Therefore, this affects our lives. And he begins to consider this as he's communicating with Timothy, and he starts to share how by the work of the Holy Spirit, this changes our lives, and it gives us purpose in our ministry of what we are to do in our lives. So I want us to look at this morning, because what he's going to talk about is he's going to talk about genuine workers who are approved on God's unshakable foundation. These genuine workers faithfully handle the truth. These genuine workers reject destructive error, and God's foundation stands firm under their feet. So let's consider this morning as we look at these. He says this in verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's look at that first together. A genuine worker faithfully handles the word of truth. He says first here, remind them. He's talking to Timothy. He says, remind them. Now, who is them that he has to remind? Probably the congregation, probably the other elders. It's those in the church of Ephesus. He says, okay, you got to bring this to them. You got to teach, you got to proclaim, you got to intentionally direct their understandings to the truth of God. So what does he say? He says here, remind them of these things. What are the these things? Come on, Paul. You just kind of left us hanging. What are these things? Well, it refers to what he just spoken about. Okay, what did he just speak about? He spoke about God's unchanging character. He spoke about how we have died with Christ. Thus, we will live with Christ. How we will, if we endure right now, we will also reign with him. All of these are true. And Paul says, you have to remind people of this. And he gives this in the form of a command in the Greek, that he is to remind them in this way. And we saw before, even if you look back at the last part of chapter 2, that is a great summary of the gospel. And he is to do this to reliable men. He is to share this with those who will go forth and proclaim this and teach this. Despite their various afflictions and the trials that they're going through right now and the things that are going to come their way, they're going to need to be reminded of these things. Because what happens when the trials come? The first thing that tends to get ejected is our hope and our trust and our faith in the Lord, right? And we start to look at what instead? Our own hands. And what happens when, just in your life, what happens when you start looking to your own hands to try to fix the situation? What starts to happen in your heart? Oh, frustration, a little palpitation. What am I going to do? What if this scenario? What if that scenario? What if this happens? What if that happens? And suddenly I've got 300,000 different things that are going through my head, and guess who does not have an answer to any of them? The one that's looking at his own hands to try to figure it out. That's because, once again, I'm not looking to the Lord and trusting him. That's where my peace is found, in the one who has the umbrella over me and is holding all these things in promise over me. Despite all of these various things that are going on, God remains the same. He does not change. Remind them of that. And the promises that he has given, hold fast. He also says to charge them. Charge them. Well, this is to warn them. And the root word means witness. Witness to them. It is a word saying, tell them again the truth. Share it again with them. And he says this again as a command. So remind them and charge them. He's taking this very seriously. You have to tell them of the things of God and how his living presence makes all the difference in our lives. He gave this very charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21. He says he charged Timothy before the living God. And he'll do this again later on in chapter 4. He's going to charge Timothy again before the presence of the living God. And he says this to him. He says, charge them before God. Not to what? Not to quarrel. Not to quarrel. Not to have basically a battle of words. Stop fighting over semantics. Stop fighting over these small little things. And they're not just over theological terms which need to be precise and be understood, but this is battles over those things that he's already talked about. These endless myths, these genealogies, these wives' tales that people are believing. And you know what? Instead of studying scripture, you know what they're spending their time talking about? these crazy things that they've come up with. These hypotheticals, these other things that are away from the book of the word, they're pointing to these other things that say, let's talk about that. That's exciting. Let's talk about your lineage and ooh, you are really deep into the line of Israel. You are really holy. All of these different things were starting to become distractions to the church. And so bad that they were these quarreling words, you can see that they were even bickering, there was fighting, there was dissension in Ephesus because of this. It does no good, he says, but only ruins the hearers. Ruins the hearers. There's no benefit to these things that they're hearing. There's no deeper fellowship that is had by it. There's no understanding of truth. There's only a destruction that's taking place. In fact, the word for ruin here is the word that we use, catastrophe. That's the word in Greek, catastrophe. That's how bad it is. How bad is a catastrophe? Okay, pangborns, how bad is a catastrophe? Not great. And that is what happens when we're sidetracked from the Word of God. We are causing a catastrophe to our faith, a catastrophe to our lives. Just think of those who are in your life that have made a catastrophe of not looking to the Word, but looking to other things and seeking those things over Christ. How's it going? Are they at peace? Are they enjoying life? Are they filled with joy? Or do you see instead they're frustrated and they're hurt because they're looking at their own hands and it doesn't seem to get them anywhere? He says this. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. He basically says here, when he says do your best, he's saying be diligent, be eager, do everything that it takes. Intense effort and motivation is part of this word in the Greek. He says everything that you're doing, do it all that you can to show yourself before God and to God in the purpose of serving him. This is a worker who's approved, he says. Well, this word for approved is the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 11 when he talks about us considering our hearts before we come to communion. And that's seeking for genuineness. That's why I've been using this word genuine. Because in this moment, he's saying, be eager, be diligent to show yourself as one who is genuine in seeking the truth and proclaiming the truth and holding fast to the truth. Test for genuineness. That was part of 1 Corinthians 11:19. There's no shame in such an effort. We are to be motivated in this way. Feel free in your life to say, Lord, am I genuinely seeking you? That's okay to ask the Lord. Because you know what he's going to do if you're genuinely seeking him? He's going to affirm you. He's going to strengthen you. And guess what he's going to do if you're not? He's going to correct you. He's going to put you back on the path. To rightly handle the word of God, the word of truth, this is the gospel. And that's why I put up this image here. And some of us are very visual, so this is helpful to us. This idea of handling the word is also an accurate instruction of making a straight path, of making a straight way. If you can imagine a jungle of all these different things that we could believe, but the word of God is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. And so what these men that are going to be charged and reminded to do is hack that pathway that shows you that light, that shows you the walkway through the jungle of this world. That's why I love this. I think I'd stay on this path. I don't think I'd step off. I don't even know how deep that is, going off to the sides. And that's us. we think for a second we can start to believe something that's contrary to Scripture, and what happens? We precipitously fall off the edge. We have to hold fast to the truth. We have to show the genuineness of our heart. Genuine workers are shaped by the truth. Genuine workers, our lives are shaped and directed by God's word. And if you're struggling with understanding that today, then let me just encourage you, be in the word more, and the more that you study it, and the more you pray, and the more you ask the Lord for understanding, the more he's going to show you how straight that path is. And how wonderful it is. It's freeing. What's the easier way to walk on this path? Is the easy way to walk on the boards or the easy way to walk in the woods? Which one do you think? If you had somebody walking on the path above and somebody walking beside, who's going to get to the destination first? The one upon there. And you know what that means? He has more freedom. More freedom to follow and to be exactly as he's to be. Faithful workers do not invent truth. They don't soften the truth or fight over meaningless controversies. They carefully handle God's word and lead others into the straight path to Christ. We all need continual reminders of the gospel because we drift. We begin to step off the path and we start to negate the truth. So I want you to ask this question of yourself. Does my handling of God's word lead others closer and to a greater life with Christ? Does my handling, not just Pastor Jason, but your handling of God's word, does it lead other people to a greater relationship with Christ? If not, consider that. Consider what you need to be reminded of and how you need to be charged to take care of this responsibility. Each and every one of you is a missionary for the gospel of Jesus. And may you serve him in this way. Well, not only that, but he also goes on here in verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them is Humanius and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. And here's where we see those who've stepped off the path. Here's where we see those who have stepped away and are walking in that jungle area and trying to blaze a trail where there is no trail, and they're trying to create truth where there is no truth in that sense of what they're trying to describe. But here he says a genuine worker does what? Avoids. He said avoid, but avoid. This is a command. You need to avoid irreverent babble. Irreverent, meaning it's not godly. It's not something that is speaking of the Lord. And it's just chatter. How often do we get sucked into irreverent babble? Things that do not glorify God and do not speak of him, but instead speak of other things. We get sucked into that so quickly. We need to stay away from this spiritual cancer. Notice what he called this, gangrene. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the whole idea first is that our proper attitude is avoid these things, turn from these things. We don't stand near them. We don't let them come into our hearts and minds. He uses kind of like this sense of within the middle of who we are. Avoid that even within your own heart. Turn away from that. Proper handling of the word means that we reject whatever conflicts with it. So my question to you is, do you know when you hear something that conflicts with the word of God? Are you attentive enough to his truth that when you hear something that somebody brings up that you go, oh, whoa, that doesn't sound right? Are you tuned enough to that? And that doesn't just mean that you have to have a whole bunch of knowledge of God's word, but it means that you understand it, that you're reading and you're studying and you know it and you're asking questions. Guess who's a good person to send a text and send an email and ask questions to? This guy. Feel free. Send me emails. I get texts often throughout the week. Somebody will say, hey, pastor, I was reading this in Leviticus. I was reading this and this. Praise God. First thing, amen, you're in Leviticus. I'm really proud of you, okay? And then I want to be able to answer those questions because I want you to see the freedom of walking in the truth of who God is. And we are to avoid those things that are irreverent, those things that are unholy and useless disputes, those fictional myths that he was talking about, those hair-splitting debates over Mosaic law that they were talking about within that time. Because it spreads like gangrene, like cancer. That very word in Greek, grangina, is gangrene. Okay, so now you guys just learned a little bit more Greek, okay? And you see how creative we are in the English. This whole idea of something that is decaying and using up space. And he says, this is what it's been doing to us. This ungodly talk, it spreads like this. It's a cancer that begins to tear at people. It's a spiritual cancer that affects people within the church. And how does it affect people? Not for the better. Have you noticed what happens when you have this gangrenous spread of irreverent babble within a church? What does it look like? Oh boy, people are tearing at each other, they're pulling each other apart, they're looking at their own hands and they're not looking at Christ. They want their way and not anyone else's way. There's agendas, there's purposes in this. Untruth runs amok. We see it today. We see empty errors that people continue to advance and propagate within churches, and it's spreading like rot. And he even mentions these two men. Humenius is one of those men that was mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20. And what did Paul say of Humenius in 1 Timothy 1:20? He says, I've given him over to Satan. That's how bad this guy was. For the things that he's been saying and the things that he's been preaching and teaching, he says, I've given him over to Satan. When Paul writes this to Timothy again, it's about 5 or 6 years later. And this guy hasn't changed. He's only gotten worse. In fact, he's got a buddy that now comes along with him and does this. And now it's grown. He says they swerve from the truth. They intentionally depart from what is true. So they read that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has happened. They read that a resurrection is to happen. They see that throughout the Old Testament and the proclamations of the apostles and what Jesus has taught. And they say, nope. Sorry, guys, resurrection already took place. You missed it. Really? That was what I was looking forward to, the resurrection. I was looking forward to my new body and my new life. Yep, sorry, you missed the bus. And how they kept going with this and teaching this, and it led to people swerving not only from this truth, but it led to destruction. And you want to know what? There are theologies that are like this even today within the church. So let me just share you a couple. And they're very insidious because they sound about right, but they're not. How about this? We're not only justified by grace, but we also have to prove our justification by our works. I'm not just justified one time, I've justified, and now I have to prove my justification by the good things that I do. Or there's those who say, well, God doesn't truly know everything, he's learning as he goes. This is an actual evangelical theology that's out there, that God is learning, he's unfolding like a flower in his knowledge. And so he's learning. So, you know, as he has a tornado here and there, he's learning, okay? He didn't know it was going to hit somebody's trailer park or something like that. all of these things that there's other ones too. Even the idea that even now today we still have to follow all of the Mosaic ceremonies, not only the Mosaic obedience to the Mosaic law that is a moral law that is upon all of our hearts, but all of those ceremonial laws and what we eat and how we dress and preparing those things. Those sound righteous, don't they? But they were all fulfilled in Christ. And if they're done in Christ, they're done for you. You have fulfilled them. And all of these begin to trickle in, and people follow these, and they become followings, and they basically lead to what? They lead to destruction. Says this, that those who swerve from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, they are upsetting the faith of some. And by that word upsetting, it means overturned in the Greek. Now you see my picture here. It's overturned. They've crashed their car and it's flipped over. That's where their faith is. How far do you get down the highway looking like that? Not very far. You're stuck. That's where you're at. And for all of those who are not pursuing truth, that's where they're at. Stuck upside down, turned around, flipped over. Their walk in Christ is flipped over. They're like a little turtle on his back. Can't get anywhere, can't do anything. They've become twisted like tumors. Gangrene that just continues to spread. And this is why Paul says this is so important that you avoid these things. Because if we don't avoid this, we too will end up in the same way. We too will get distracted. We too will get confused. And we should not be there because we should know the truth. False teachings never remain harmless. They spread, they corrupt, they bring weakness to the faith. Genuine believers must learn not only what they believe, but they also need to learn what to avoid and reject utterly. So the question I want for you this morning is I want you to consider, am I discerning enough to recognize teaching that subtly departs from Scripture? That subtly departs from Scripture. Are you able to do that? When somebody comes knocking at your door and you didn't ask for it and it's a really inconvenient time, somebody's knocking at your door and wants to talk to you about the watchtower, wants to talk to you about the resurrection, and wants to talk to you about the new world order that the Lord's bringing together. Do you understand the subtleties of what they're saying? Of how that is false and untrue according to God's word and why it is? What voices influence you and shape your understanding more than the Word of God? Is there anything else, any other influences in society? Are there really some cool guys that are doing some video clips online that you're like, oh, they're so cool to listen to? They sound a little different from the Bible, but they sound really exciting. Yeah, most of those things do sound exciting, but they aren't the truth. Do I tolerate spiritually unhealthy? Oh wait, do I tolerate spiritually unhealthy influences because they sound appealing or intelligent? Consider it in light of God's word. Consider even what I teach up here on Sunday. All right, don't just take my word for it. Be in the book. Be reading it and go, oh, hey, Pastor, I got to talk to you about last week. Okay, you are not parsing that Greek exactly the way it should be. I'm sure so. No, you guys won't do that. And if you do, praise God, because I need that sometimes. But what are they doing? They're destroying the faith. Does this mean that in that moment that the church is in jeopardy? Does this mean that if faith can be destroyed like this, then the whole church can topple? What is Paul talking about? This is very dangerous. But God. Go to the next verse. But God's firm foundation stands. Oh, breathe easy, dear brothers and sisters. Not that you are even really remotely worried because you know who God is. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is where we breathe a sigh of relief. And He comes once again back to the fact that God does not deny Himself. He will not change from His personhood or who He is or His faithfulness. He is these things, and this is what gives us such peace and joy. He here is talking about the foundation here, and let's look at this. God's foundation firmly stands. Okay, well, I had to bring up this picture. This is actual picture from Ephesus when Sandra and I got a chance to visit Ephesus. And this is a unique find. This was used to be just a huge hill of dirt. It looked like a mountain of dirt. And what they've done is they've excavated this, and they found it to be a tiered complex of multiple different houses and temples and stores. So that it was basically like a whole shopping center and high class area where people would live. This is like where the rich people hill was. And notice what you can see once they cleared off the dirt. What do you see? Foundations that are still there. Over 2,000-3,000 years old, the foundations are still firm. We were walking up ancient stairs that somebody laid down, and they are rock solid. And a reminder to us, and probably Timothy understood, that God's foundation, who He is, and His calling to His elect, remember going back to remind them of this, and that Paul does everything for the elect, everything for those who are called to Christ. That foundation of who we are as His church stands. And this is where we find our comfort and our strength. And it even has a seal. He says this. He says, bearing this seal. Now, what is a seal? I brought up this image of this seal. It's actually an imprint of a seal. And it's believed to have been an imprint of a seal from the time of King Hezekiah. And one of the men that worked for him, according, if you could read what was on there, it would basically say a servant of Hezekiah, the king. And they would push these into pieces of clay, and these pieces of clay would be attached to documents by strings. They would be molded, the clay would dry right there on the document. And what would the seal do? It would be proof that this official, this king, gives his authority, his signing of authenticity, the genuineness of this article or this paper or this report. And that is what he puts upon the firm foundation in which we have been granted in Christ. And what does that seal say? Well, he tells us what the seal says. It says, first, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows His own. Well, this we've heard Jesus say this, didn't we? In John chapter 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He said this also in verse 27 of chapter 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And this word for know is gnosko in the Greek. It is experiential knowing. It's not just that God has you tallied in His head, although He probably does. It means that He knows you intimately. He knows you personally. And He has set His affection upon you in that full knowledge of everything that you've done, everything that you've said, everything that you've thought, every motivation that you've had, and He still sets His affection upon you. He still calls you His elect. That is a firm foundation. That is one, if He can accept a sinner like me and still say that He knows me, That's the whole difference. Jesus said, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? And what will he say? He said, depart from me. I did not what? Know you. But to those who are elect, to the invisible church, to the church that belongs to Christ and to Christ alone, this is true faith. And Jesus says, Paul is reiterating what Jesus says here, that he knows his own and that we're saved in that knowing. And not only that, but that we will have a change in us. And what is that change? It says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So what happens is we will have change in us. We will look at things that we used to go, oh yeah, that was me. And now we go, whoa, that's not me anymore. Something's changed in me. I don't desire that like I used to. I don't need that. I don't want that. In fact, I find it repugnant. I find it abrasive in the face of my holy and wonderful God. And so I will depart from sin. He actually gives us as a command. He says, this will happen, commanding that we will change in this way, that we will depart from those sins that so easily entangle us. Paul's been talking about that over and over to Timothy, hasn't he? Even when people fall away and churches struggle, God never loses his own. Those who depart never belong to him. And those who hold fast are always there. What did we read about this morning as our elder Ron DeHaas read? The perseverance of the saints. It's not just that we are, okay, I gotta persevere. It's God persevering with us. God accomplishing our salvation. Those who Christ truly knows are sanctified by him. That's this part of departing from sin. We're being sanctified. We're being changed. We're no longer the same people that we once were. So my question for you is, if Christ knows his own, does he know you? If Christ knows his own, does he know you? And if not, perhaps you haven't been listening because he's calling to you, even this day, to give you love and grace. Does my life increasingly show evidence that I belong to him if I do? Does it increasingly do it? Is there a progression to my sanctification? Can others say, that's not the same person I met a year ago, a month ago, 10 years ago? That's a different person. False teachers may spread error and some may fall away, but God's foundation still stands firm. Amen? Hallelujah. Therefore, let us be genuine workers who faithfully handle God's truth, reject destructive error, and live as those who know Christ Jesus, because God's truth cannot be shaken, and his church cannot be destroyed, and God never loses his own. Therefore, stand firm in his word, brothers and sisters, and walk faithfully before him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth that shows us how much we need you. For our own hands are weak, and we would fall away quite easily if you left us to hold our salvation, Lord. We would let it go the moment we got it. But praise you that you hold us fast. Not only are you our great shepherd and saying that you know us and we know you, but you also say, I give them eternal life. I hold them in my hands and no one will snatch them from me. That's the firm foundation. Lord, if there is anyone in here this morning that seeks a firm foundation because everything is chaos and a jumble and a stumbling through the thick woods trying to find their way out, Lord, may this day, may you reveal to them the gentle and sweet gift of grace that you offer, if only they would believe in you and what you have done. And may they live, and may all of us who walk with you and believe in you, even right now, be strengthened in our walk to turn away from sin and to turn to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.